when the Lord God made the earth and heaven. There's a few discussions of what happened at that point. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, Adam from Adam. It's a wonderful turn of a word in the original language. Adam from Adam. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This morning, that breath of life that God breathed. And of all the emotions that were filled the earth at that moment, as God completes that high point of his creation and life happens, I think joy is the number one. This is one of Marc Chagall's creation series paintings, and he pictures Eden as a festival, and every one of the characters is joyfully doing some job. Musicians and jugglers and clowns and all together celebrating this great creation. This morning, I hope you find some of the joy that our Creator Father had when he created us together in this incredible garden. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of looking again into your creation. And Father, I ask that we would know your joy and we'd know your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 2, that second story of creation, begins. This is the account of the heavens and earth when they were created. The first of 11 accounts in the book of Genesis. The accounts of the heaven and the earth, then the account of Adam and Eve, then the account of Noah, all the accounts that make up the story of Genesis. It's why the first 2 weeks of our study of Genesis was just the introduction. Week one, in the beginning, God created, the introduction to the introduction. Last week, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, the introduction to Genesis. And today, the actual Genesis begins. This is the account, is why they call it Genesis. These are the generations. That's why they call this book Genesis. It's the account of how God operated in the beginning. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and heavens. And if we were reading this with Moses, and Moses had a text machine, Moses would have texted this verse in all caps. He would have got our attention. And we would be reading it, and all of a sudden it would just shout at us, when the Lord God made the earth and heavens. Did you see why that shouts at us? Now, we're reading it as Westerners who are used to this kind of communication. But written communication was really a big deal in the 15th century BC. And this is really big communication, which makes it an even bigger deal in the 15th century BC. And it shouts. Do you see why it shouts? Anybody pick out the shout here? The all caps of 15th century BC texting? Let me see it. Oh, when the Lord God, 17 times God does something, and for the first time in chapter 2, we get introduced to God's personal name, the Lord God, and there's an exact balance between the amount of times that the author, Moses, uses God in chapter 1 and the Lord God in chapter 2, and that's for a reason, to remind us that that this is just as important a creation story as Genesis 1 is. It just shouts that he uses this for the first time, uses this personal name of God. And the Lord God said, using his Yahweh, his personal name, when the Lord God, when the Creator God and personal God made the earth and heavens, and when a Hebrew author switches the order of words like that, that's the all caps. It's been heavens and earth, heavens and earth, heavens and earth. And now, to make sure he's really got our attention, he creates the earth and heavens. And that's, okay, you might not see it as all caps, but it just shouts at us, pay attention, something really important is going to happen. And we've had the beginning. That was the introduction last week. And now, from the big picture, the Michelangelo ceiling, down to the God getting his hands dirty picture down below, this is really, really important. From the above picture of our football stadium where all the players and all the coaches and everybody's mixed up, down to the ground level where we see the differences and some coaches and some players and a quarterback and a lineman, and we see how they all operate together. That's chapter 1 to chapter 2. And we're in the middle, we're chapter 2 now. God's going to get his hands dirty, and it's going to be really, really important. This is the account of the heavens and the earth. And the Lord God, that personal creator God, is going to get his hands dirty as he gets ready to tell us our story. The Belgic Confession captures this. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth, dust from dust, Adam from Adam, and made and formed him in his likeness, in his image, good, just, holy, able by his will to conform in all things to the will of God. That's Adam, humanity, in the garden. Now, we start with two trees, two really important trees. The tree of tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And these two trees are going to be challenging humanity until we get to heaven. Because in Revelation 22, what do we find? We no longer need the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And next week we're going to find out that Adam and Eve could have learned knowledge of good and evil just by being, they didn't have to sin to learn, they could have learned good and evil just by obeying God. But we find the tree of life at the very, very end when its leaves are healing the nations in Genesis 22. Under these incredibly important trees for humanity, something happens. And the trees are from the ground as well. So there's a lot of from the ground stuff going on here. Under these two trees, something really important happens. Number one, God tells us the story of humanity. And there was no humanity to work the ground. Adam to work the Adam. No humanity. But streams came up and watered the ground. And the Lord God formed the man. Word used of creating, of forming art, pottery, everything else. He formed a man and breathed into his nostrils breath of life. God who has hands and a God who breathes, this is not the holy other God of other religions. This is a very personal God who gets dirty to create his people and desires a relationship with them. And man became a living being. His image to rule for him here, the incredible responsibility that carries with it, all gets wrapped up into being that living being here on earth, animated with the very breath of God. And then he gives this humanity a job to do. It is the Gardner Creed, right? The Lord God took humanity and placed them in the Garden of Eden to work it. That's hands dirty, tend it, and care for it. Worship language, really, really important worship language here. Why, if creation was good, and we know it was good because at the end of day 4 when God made filled the dry land, and at the end of day 5 when God had made the animals, he'd already said both of them were good. If creation was good, why did God have to give man in chapter 1 the command to fill it and subdue it, and in chapter 2 the command to tend it and take care of it? If it's good, shouldn't it take care of itself? What do you think? If it's good, why should we have to fill it, consecrate it for God? Isn't it already that? If it's good, why should we have to subdue it? That is, give it its order, structure it. If it's good, why should we have to work it? There was work before the fall. Work is not an element of the fall. Work is God's creation order. And if it's work, why do we have to take care of it? Isn't it already good? And the answer is yes, but it could be better, right? Yes, it's good, but it could be, and what we're thinking here is it needs to be expanded and grown and more of it brought into its full potential to serve God. And as that garden grows, as Adam and Eve and their children, because they've already had the job to fill. I mean, that's not something for the curse, that's already there. And as they fill it, it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's going to become more and more useful for God, and it's going to become more and more helpful for Adam and Eve than to worship. And as we're looking at what's happening here, this already good creation becoming even more better because God's people are using it in order to help them, this job he gives them becomes, number one, their worship. And the language we're talking about to fill and subdue, to consecrate it for God, to fill it, to subdue it, to structure it so that it serves God really, really well. Yeah, I think they had administration gifts in the Garden of Eden to organize everybody. It was there. And Adam might have been organizing the animals at the beginning. That could have been part of that structure. I just don't know. But we have filling to consecrate it for God. We have subduing it to order it, to structure it, to give it its organization. We have work it, that is to actually get involved and maybe even work up a sweat, a good sweat to work in the garden, and then tend it, that is to care for it as God's stewards, all before the fall, as part of man's worship to God. I think this is really, really cool. But even more, it is to order God's creation. And as God looks at this, at everything he'd made, and says it's good, it still could be better as humanity brings it more and more so it can serve them, so they can serve God. I want you to remember that the job of ordering creation came before the fall, not after it. Next week, we're going to talk about the results of the fall, and they are awful. But it wasn't the fall that meant we had to work. It wasn't the fall that meant we had to organize creation. It wasn't the fall that meant we were responsible stewards of God's creation. That's all before the fall. That's all God's plan for placing humanity into his garden to tend and care for it. God's image is now present in this earth. God has said, fill it, consecrate it for me, and everything is looking really, really good because humanity is ready to go forward and take that challenge and claim every square inch of this universe for God. Yeah, I think that if there hadn't been sin, Adam and Eve and their children would have developed interstellar travel, and then, see, the garden would just keep growing and growing, and planets and solar, and bigger and bigger until the whole earth would be filled with his, and the whole universe will be filled with his, yeah, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then there is this pause. For the Lord God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. Something is lo tov, not good. Just one little note on the text here. This is actually 2:18, not 1:27. That's a typo up there. In chapter 2, verse 18, it's not good for the man to be alone. Don't read man as male figure as opposed to woman as female figure. In verse 20, he brings the woman to Adam. There is a... you need to read the text of Genesis 2 with Adam meaning three different things. Adam means the male of the Adam and Eve pair, man and woman pair. Adam means all humanity because he called them Adam. And Adam means the one who was alone right here. And we've got to figure out which one that is. And I think that it's not good for a guy to be alone, because you leave a guy alone, he's always going to get into trouble. It's not good for humanity to be alone. It's not good for us not to be in community. And so what does God do? He goes and he sends Adam on a search for that helper suitable for that human person. And the maleness or femaleness isn't the issue there. That human person shouldn't be alone. And God sends Adam on a search for that companion, that easer, that helper. Maybe better word would be rescuer, because that person rescues Adam from his aloneness. And I use rescuer because that's the way that word is usually used of God, who is my strength and my salvation. God is the one who's usually called the easer in the Old Testament, the rescuer from our aloneness. So, God sends Adam, first of all, on his search for a helper, a companion, a rescuer. And where does Adam turn? To the animals, right? To the animals. Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground, right? From the ground, from Adam again, beasts of the field and the birds of the air. And he brought them to the man, that lonely human, to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. In Old Testament thinking, to name something is to define it. It is to have authority over it. And man names the animal, and each one of them then falls into the proper place in the garden pecking order. Dogs here and cats down here, right? In the proper garden, and man is now ordering exactly what God told him to do. Fill the earth, consecrate it for my glory. Subdue it, that is, order it properly. Work it. Okay, he's got to keep track of all those names, all those different animals. And then tend them, take care of all, and he's got a really big job. I mean, this is a huge, huge task to have authority over all these animals, to be naming them, to put them in their proper place in this wonderful garden. So the man gave names to all the, animals and birds and fish, and everything gets named, but for, and here's verse 20 where I said you have to be a little careful, but for that person, that human, no suitable helper was found. It wasn't in the rest of creation. It wasn't going to be found from the ground like Adam. It was going to be found someplace else. It was going to be found not from out there, but it was going to be found from himself, right? Because what did God do? God took Adam, that first dirt person, and split Adam, taking a rib from the side, and from that rib forms the woman. Made a woman from that rib, and he brought her to, and I really like the way the NIV has not switched back to calling him capital A Adam the name, but brought her back to the man. Brought her. The one place I agree with the gender fluid movement in America is that pronouns are really important. And he brought her to the man is a beautiful, beautiful picture of what is going on here, as all of a sudden now, for the first time, there is distinction. Now, we know they were there before, because God had told the birds to fill the earth, and God had told the fish to fill the earth, and he even blessed them for it. We know that procreation was part of God's plan, and it was good. But for the first time, remember, we're in the getting hands dirty side. We're looking at from below. For the very first time, we're beginning to see the difference between male and female as God plans this new thing to fill the earth. And you see, for all the other animals, and for, as my wife reminds me, filbert trees and trees, for all the other animals that come in male and female, it is simply a way to procreate and fill the earth with themselves. But for humans, it's something else. For humans, it's a way not to be alone. And it fulfills a totally different purpose. An additional purpose for humanity in bringing us into a community in a way that the rest of creation doesn't do. He brings her to the man and now creates the very first community. And it is a beautiful, beautiful point in the creation story. Then the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called Isha, for she's taken out of Ish. It's just like in English. Woman, for she's taken out of man. Works exactly the same way in Hebrew. Isha, not particular person, but in general. Woman, because she's taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And Adam, and now it's Adam and his wife were in the garden. And they were naked, and they were not ashamed. And for the first time, we see a different purpose in male and female for the humans than for all the other creatures. For the humans, it's going to be family. For the humans, it's going to be community. For the humans, it's going to be to reflect something special about God's creation that the rest of creation couldn't reflect. And that is that God comes to us in that same community idea. With Father, Son, and Spirit cleaving to each other. And even, if we dare say this, even having a one flesh kind of relationship in the Godhood, that now only humans are going to be able to reflect down here. And what we're talking about when we dive into God's plan for one flesh and what marriage means and why gender is here on this earth, and we do it without going back to Genesis 2 and being reminded that God gives us male and female so that we can reflect something very, very, very important about Him, so that male and female together are His image, not male and female apart from each other. God's one flesh plan for His, not just one individual, Adam, but now we know that He called them, male and female, Adam. He called them humanity together. Genesis chapter 2. I want to say one more thing about the breath part of Genesis chapter 2. God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and he became a living being. He was animated with the very breath of God. And that isn't the first time in Genesis that we run into the breath of God. We run into the breath of God in Genesis 1, verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit, Ruha, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, and some translations even say the mighty wind of God was hovering over the waters. Because in Hebrew, the word for breath and the word from spirit are the same word. And the word from wind, for wind, are all the same word. And so God's Spirit is really the animating part of God that fills each one of us. It's why I opened our service with 2 Timothy 3, where God breathes His Word so that we can be equipped for every good work. Does that sound familiar? God breathes so that we can work. Does it sound familiar? 2 Timothy 3:16 is right out of Genesis 2, where God breathed into humanity so that humanity could work. And God breathes into His Word so that we can continue to see how that's going to work? And we have a God who continues to breathe. Remember what we said. One of our challenges is to take these great works of God in creation and see how they continue to work in our lives today. Breathing is something God still does. The Lord God formed man out of the breath of the ground, and then He takes him into the garden to tend it and care for it. That same God breathes today into His Word so that we're going to be equipped for every good work. Our world belongs to God says it this way. As God's creatures, we're in His image to represent Him on earth, to live in communion with Him. He made us in His image, not just so that we could be together, but we find out next week so that we could be together with Him. Male and female were to represent God as we do our tasks, whether married or single, we're called to live within God's order in lives of loving service. That's why God still breathes, because God's people still have jobs to do. They didn't, oh, I'm so glad they didn't stop at the fall. We had jobs to do in the Garden of Eden, and we have jobs to do right now. And God still breathes, so we get our jobs done. This is the Ephesians 5 passage, right? Be filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? God's Spirit, God breathes His Spirit right back into us. And in English, it doesn't work so well. But in Hebrew, Greek, and in Latin, it does. Because that word, Spirit, do you catch it? Inspiration. It's the same thing in Latin too. As God's Spirit is that animating force in us that that equips us to work. So that, what happens? We speak to one another and we serve one another and we sing songs to one another and we submit to one another. Why? Because the same God who breathed life into Adam is breathing His Spirit into us. And it's just as important in the 21st century to have that Spirit as it was in the first in Genesis chapter 2, to have God's Spirit in us. We are, like the Bible uses the same word, we're dead until that Spirit animates us. I love that picture. That's the big picture, that God is still in the business of filling His people so that they're able to carry out the job, to speak to each other, to sing to each other, to serve each other, and to submit to each other. It's not going to happen unless God's Spirit is still doing His work today. But it's not just the big picture. It's also the organizing, the structuring, the subduing, the filling, the ordaining part of God's filling work. It was He who gave some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, right? That it's not just God's Spirit indwelling all of us that gets us ready for service. It's God's Spirit in coming into the very structure of how we organize our churches. Remember what we said? That organization isn't a factor of the fall. We don't have to organize because we're fallen. We organized in the Garden of Eden. And God still is organizing His church. Pastors, teachers, why? So that some people get to stand up here and some people get to sit down there. No, for the very same reason God filled and subdued in Genesis 1. So that His people can get their jobs done. To expand God's garden family and fill this earth with His glory and invite more people to sing the kind of great praise songs we sang today. That's why God fills believers. That's why God still orders His church, because Genesis 2 is still happening today. And I am so thankful that we have a God who hasn't stopped His breathing work in our lives. So take a good breath. Got it? Just as surely as breath fills you for a physical life, God's Spirit is filling us for his job on this earth. That felt really good. Father, thank you this morning for continuing to breathe into us, for continuing to fill your church. Father, I thank you for the incredible task of continuing to expand your reign on this earth. And Father, we look forward to that time when we get to sit under the tree of life again. In Jesus' name, amen.